Children now live in luxury. They have bad manners and contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love to chatter in the place of exercise. Children are now tyrants of the household. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents. They chatter before company and gobble up the food at the table. They tyrannize their teachers. That may sound like some of the youth of today. Actually, these are the words of Socrates. He wrote those words 2,400 years ago. We like to think everything's unique in our own time. The fact of the matter is, at times like these, it's good to remember, there have always been times like these. Every generation has its own wars, its own earthquakes, its own rumors of wars, its share of famines and disease, false religions, rebellious children, and negligent parents. God's word in principle deals with all aspects of life. And this morning, I want to look at God's word with you. I want you to study the word of God with me. Let's go to His word. That's all that matters, what His word has to say on the subject of parenting. We've been talking about the home from many different aspects for the last 2.5-3 months. We're going to conclude our studies in the home this morning. We're looking at this morning the responsibility of fathers, mothers, and children toward those parents. Unless a subject arises, a need arises for the time being, we're going to leave the subject of the home after this morning and move on to other topics. To study the home, let's begin in Paul's teaching on the home, and perhaps you've been studying this on Sunday morning already in the class, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin a reading there, Ephesians chapter 6, the first 4 verses of that chapter. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. First commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Many different views on parenting. Most of them fall within one of 3 basic philosophies I've found. See if this is also what you have seen. One view is the democratic philosophy. Every family member, including the children, have an equal say in the decision-making process. There's discussion on nearly every issue. Children have an equal say, equal vote in the final outcome. There's no real parental authority in this arrangement. Definitely no corporal punishment. You've seen that? Many families in America are democratic in their approach. Then there's the humanistic philosophy. This is the no moral restrictions philosophy. I say no moral restrictions because they have restrictions. There's definitely a double standard here. Each member has the right to make their own decisions when it comes to moral and religious things. Go where you want to go, do what you want to do, when you want to do it. No real parental authority, again, when it comes to morals. It's considered in this area that parental authority and religious teaching stifles growth and development. And to quote someone of the humanistic philosophy, he will be what he will be, or she will be what she will be. Heather, just this past week, brought to my attention a new book entitled Parenting Beyond Belief. It's written by humanist for humanist. Here is a quote from the book. Parenting Beyond Belief is a book for loving and thoughtful parents who wish to raise their children without religion. Now, that's not really true because humanism is a religion. And they admit that in both humanist manifestos. There are scores of books available for religious parents Now there's one for the rest of us, meaning atheist. A dominant principle throughout this book and humanistic philosophy is that children should be allowed to develop their own judgment rather than obey authority. Now there's definitely a double standard here, though. Even humanistic parents make their children go to school. They make their children have inoculations from diseases. They make their children obey health and safety rules. Make their children take medications. Make their children go to the doctors. They command their children not to hurt other people, to eat certain foods, and determine where they live, and even to some degree how that room will be arranged. The only time they apply the real philosophy of no authority is when it comes to moral and religious issues. Again, there's a double standard. There's a third method of raising children, and that third method is parental authority as delegated by God. Ephesians 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother." In this arrangement, parents are the only authority in the home. Children, obey your parents. Dad is the head of the home and the primary decision maker, Ephesians 5, verse 23. But both parents receive equal honor from the children. Children, honor your mother and your father. Equal honor from the children. Now, children may have their own ideas at times, as we all did, as we all do. Parents may discuss some of those things. However, parents are not obligated to always discuss the matter with the children. It is their decision. They can discuss the matter if they want to, and I would even recommend parents from time to time remind the child, "Because I said so. Because I'm the mom, you're not. I'm the dad, you're not. Because I said so." That's parental authority. Though I think it's also good to discuss and explain on many occasions. Now, only one of these three ideas, philosophies, methods are taught in the Word of God. Only one. The question is, which of these three relationships exist in your home? Parental authority is firmly established in the Word of God. Go back with me now to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Here's where the Apostle Paul draws that statement in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Among the Ten Commandments is the command to honor your father and your mother. Now, the very fact that this fifth commandment of the Ten is included in the Ten immediately shows the importance of that command. What we're talking about here is the principle of representation. It is the principle of delegated authority. God, of course, has all authority. He has inherent authority. He gave all authority unto His Son, Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 28 and verse 18. Now, Christ delegates to whomsoever He will, as unto His apostles, His disciples. And to whomsoever Christ delegates authority, to reject that person is to reject the one who sent him, as long as that person is truly representing Christ and is truly doing what Christ said. It's representing Christ. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 10, 16. The principle of representation, delegated authority, is clearly set forth in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus on this occasion sent out 70 disciples, and He said to them, "Whoever receives you receives me." See that? "He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Now that's the principle of representation. In a real simple illustration of that, it would be like me, the dad, saying to Ryan when he was several years younger, go tell your brother Matthew to come to dinner. Dad said. Now if Ryan goes to Matthew and he says, Matthew, Dad said come to dinner, and Matthew says, no, I'm busy playing, Ryan's probably going to say something like, okay, but I'm glad I'm not you. See ya. You know, Matthew's not rejecting Ryan, and he knows it. And she would be on the other foot if it was Matthew going to Ryan. But that's the way delegated authority works. And when Matthew gets home, you see, there will be consequences. Matthew was not in any way a reflection against Ryan. It was a reflection against me. Now, in this case, Jesus sent out the 70, and he said, you go to the Jews and you teach this message, and if they receive it, it's receiving me. If they reject it, it's rejecting me, and eventually the Father. And in this situation, in Exodus chapter 20, what we have here is this teaching from Christ to parents. Just follow that principle here unto the children. And so, children, as long as your parents are in the guidelines of God's Word, children, obey your parents in the Lord, then you need to obey them. And obeying them is obeying Christ. Child's first concept of God is seen through the parents, especially the father figure. And so it's especially important that parents represent the Lord in the right way, and they carry out that delegated authority that God has given to them and establish that position of authority with their children. And children need to understand that. That parents have a co-rulership in the begetting and rearing of those children, helping those children to walk in the right way through life. This is the principle of representation. God has granted parents that position. He's giving you, mom and dad, that responsibility. And we'll talk more about what that responsibility entails, but you have the responsibility of authority. We must be careful, of course, not to abuse that. Now, we're in the Old Testament. We're looking at some things in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God had very severe warnings on this subject. Look at Exodus chapter 21. You see the seriousness of this matter in Exodus 21, verse 15. Look at this with me. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now that's the Old Covenant. And under the Old Covenant, any attack upon the parents was a capital offense. In verse 17, he who curses his father or his mother, surely be put to death. To curse your parents, which is an indication of hatred and ill will toward them, was a capital offense under the Old Testament law. Under the principle of representation, it was therefore an affront to God. Now, let's go back to the New Testament. I just want you to see the seriousness of this matter and that the roots of this go way back in the Word of God. Go to the New Testament now again in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul reaffirms the authority of parents over the children. He reaffirms this teaching as it has been affirmed in every Bible age. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, thank you for following along with me. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, in Ephesians 6, we have two great incentives for children to obey their parents. Number one, because it is right. You do it, children, boys and girls, because it's right. Now, it's right from at least two standpoints. Number one, because of the nature of the relationship. You are wholly dependent on your parents. They provide for you physically, socially, psychologically, spiritually. They provide for you. They're training you, helping you, sacrificing for you, giving a lot of their life for you. Because of the nature of the relationship, it's the right thing to do. But it's also the right thing to do because God said so. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. God said it's right to obey them, it's wrong to disobey them. That's the first incentive. The second incentive here is because of the promise. It's good for you as well as for them and everybody else, that it may be well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. Your parents have a lot to learn, just like you. Okay? They have a lot to learn, just like you. But they are wiser than you are. They know more than you do. And they're more experienced in life than you are. Let me tell you, boys and girls, you don't know very much. You know very little about life. Your knowledge in life would amount to a few grains of sand on a big seashore. A blade of grass in the state of Missouri. That's what you know about life right now. Now, you may think you know a lot more than that, but you don't. Now, your parents also don't know a whole lot. There's a lot we have to learn, and we're constantly learning. And if we had 300 years upon this earth, we'd always be learning. But we know more than you do. We're wiser than you are. We have more experiences in life than you do. And we definitely know the Word of God better than you do. And so it's only to your benefit that you listen to your parents, that it may be well with you. They can warn you against the pitfalls of life because they may have been through some of those pitfalls. They've been there. And they've fallen. They've gotten up, fortunately. But they can help you so that you don't have to fall into that pit. Young people, always remember this. You can ruin your life in a moment of time. You can ruin your life in a moment of time. And your parents are trying to help you avoid that kind of situation, and especially helping you to go to heaven. Listen to your parents. Listen, my boy, to the voice of your dad or my girl. He knows of the world and its ways, even when he forbids the thing you desire. Obey what he says. It will pay. When you're with boys and they take a smoke, or girls and they take a drink and they coach you to be a good sport, just think of your dad and your mom. Don't put him to shame or her to shame. Tell them you're not of this sort. There may be some boys with a dad or parents that won't care when their sons swear and gamble and drink, but your dad will grieve. He taught you right. Just stop for a moment and think. You may try to cover some things you do and think your mom and dad will not know. Don't fool yourself. You'll learn of your ways, and your sins will find you out as they grow. Listen to your parents. It's right because of the nature of the relationship. They're over you. They have authority over you. They're providing for you. You owe your parents that respect. And because God says so. And because it's only good for you that it may be well with you upon this earth. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, Colossians 3, we need to obey parents in all things. Paul is talking about various relationships as he is in Ephesians. So here in Ephesians to Colossians chapter 3, in verse 20, the children toward the parents. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Look at that now, young people. In all things, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And while we're here, verse 21, fathers, don't exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Notice concerning the parental authority, there's only one qualification. And that's back in Ephesians 6:1, in the Lord. In the Lord. It's in all areas that you are to obey your parents, in the Lord, consistent with His will. And therefore, children, obey your parents, not just when you agree, not just when it's convenient, not just when you like it, or until I'm a teenager. In all things, you obey them within the parameters of Christ's Word, even when you disagree, even when it's not convenient, even when you don't like it, and especially when you become a teenager. I reiterate that it's up to you parents to establish this relationship. It's not up to the children. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1 now, please. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 39. Deuteronomy 1:39. God sets forth a truth that is taught throughout Scripture. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good and evil, Look at that. Have no knowledge of good and evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. God says that children are born with no knowledge of good or evil. They don't know how to categorize right or wrong, good or evil. And so, parents, we need to teach that. Obedience is not an instinctive trait. We wish it were. Children are born, however, with basic needs, and they want them now. And for a time, as far as they're concerned, the world revolves around them. Now, pretty soon, they learn the world doesn't revolve around them. It revolves around a lot of other people. Revolves around God, revolves around mom and dad, revolves around the siblings, revolves around a lot of other people. And it's up to mom and dad to help them make that transition, that the world doesn't revolve around them, that we're not always at your beckoning call to do whatever you need. And sometimes you have to be patient and wait and serve other people as well. To help them understand that, make that transition, it takes discipline. It takes discipline. Back in Ephesians 6 again. In Ephesians chapter 6, this time verse 4. Both parents, but especially the father, Paul says, needs to take this to heart. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, Paul begins with a negative. Dads, don't go there. Instead, this is what you need to do. The idea of not provoking to wrath leads to rebellion. Don't do it because they'll rebel. Or it could lead, as Colossians 3 says, to a broken spirit. And it's extremely difficult to mend a broken spirit. So don't provoke your children to wrath. Discipline, yes, but within wise limits, within reasonable limits. The idea of provoking is to arouse wrath, anger, to irritate beyond measure. Synonyms of this would be exasperate, irritate, aggravate, vex, incite. And I've seen all those words in numerous translations through the years. Here's a few of them. The Amplified says, don't irritate them or provoke your child to anger or resentment. Alfred says, fret not your children to anger. J.B. Phillips, don't overcorrect. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate or incense. Fathers, do not embitter, the NIV says. So again, discipline, but do not provoke them to wrath or don't go beyond what is actually necessary in that discipline. Paul says, don't do that, but do this. Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word discipline that's used there is a very interesting word because it's an all-encompassing word. And it carries within it, this umbrella term, carries within it the idea of providing whatever's needed. It's a term which means if they've got a physical need, then it's your responsibility to provide that. Whatever social needs they have, it's your responsibility to provide that. Whatever psychological needs and certainly the spiritual training and needs are included in that word as well. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. It is your responsibility to provide all of those things for them because they are helpless and they cannot provide those things for themselves. And the time may come, mom and dad, when we are in that state. We're helpless. And we can't even add one and one anymore. And if we get to that point, or if we still have a mind, but we have no means of providing for ourselves physically, then our children will need to render just due. 1 Timothy 5, and take care of us. But right now, it's our responsibility to take care of them and provide for their overall training. Most of the discipline we carry out with our children, the vast majority of it, my friend, brother and sister, will be instructive, preparatory, cultivative, if you will. You know, it will be teaching. It will be setting a good example. It will be verbalizing. It will be living. Most of the instruction will be that way. A lot of affection. A lot of hugs, you know. Just a great deal of interaction with your children. Most of the discipline we're talking about falls within that category. First and foremost, the most effective way to instruct your children in the instructive discipline is to set a good example. Set a good example. And I begin with that because it is first and foremost. Your child's first concept of God is seen through his parents, especially the father. Paint the right picture of God before him. The success of all Bible instruction hinges on your example. Good example makes your instruction real and come to life. You can't teach your children what you don't live or what you're not willing to live. You can't teach your children what you don't believe. You can't teach them what you don't love. You can't take them to places you don't go, such as those Bible classes or to some devotional with another family. You can't teach them to say and do what you don't say and do. From one standpoint, it's very simple. Teach them, show them. Teach them, show them. Verbalize it, live it. It's a powerful combination. For God and His Word to be real, children must see God's Word lived out in your life every day. You and I, Mom and Dad, must create an atmosphere in which God's will is the center of all we say and do. A careful man I ought to be, a little fellow follows me. I don't dare go astray for fear he'll go the self same way. I can't once escape his eyes, whatever he sees me do. He tries. Like me, he says he's going to be that little chap that follows me. He thinks that I'm good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The bad in me he must not see, my life to him must an example be. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for years to be for that little chap that follows me. It's a wise parent that is constantly aware of their example. And how many parents is there here this morning that can say, you know, I didn't think he saw that. I didn't think he or she heard that. They will play it back. Always be aware of your example. Secondly, a family needs home devotionals. We need to worship God at home in our family, in the family setting, as well as collectively in an occasion like this. Brother and sister, at the end of 18 years, the battle for your child's soul will not be won in the church. It will be won in the home and what you say and do within that home. If it's going to happen, that's where it's going to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we look at God's teaching there. Parents are the only ones who can really carry out this kind of instruction. Or grandparents, if they happen to be around them a great deal. But primarily parents. Moses said to the children of Israel, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, you teach these things to your children. The Lord your God, He is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the kind of things we need to be instilling within our children. Home devotionals are so important. Home worship. There's just a few basic features, Mom and Dad. Let's just render a wax practical for a few minutes, please. Just a few basic elements. Set aside a specific time when you can consistently do this. It's different for different families. Evening, morning, afternoon, whenever you can do it consistently. Make it a habit. Get into the habit. Start out 10, 15 minutes. And then maybe increase that, but just a short devotional. Have a Bible reading and discuss the Bible reading. Make it come alive. I remember, I'll never forget, I think I've told you the story of talking about Abraham one time. And Matthew, in the middle of the story, said, Dad, how is Abraham? Make the story come alive. You know, these are real people. They really lived. They really did these things, really said these things. Discuss it after you read it. Sing Bible songs. And, of course, pray with them. Let the children join in the prayer. There are some things in your busy day that may be left undone. Devotionals, worship to the Lord privately should not be one of them. Even if you're on a trip or visiting someone, still try to have that word of prayer or that devotional with your family. I'll never forget being at various places before Dean and I even had children and seeing those parents take time at the end of the day to have a devotional with their kids and invited us to join with them. It left a deep impression on me as they prayed with their children and talked about the Word of God, even when somebody was visiting in their home or they were visiting in our home. We need to make this an important part of our day. Devotionals such as this will help in these areas. Provide the child with a solid foundation. Give him direction to trust in the Lord. Give encouragement to help provide courage for the work. Reinforce good behavior. You'll have a great occasion to reinforce good behavior, provide confidence, security. He'll know where he stands. He wants to know where he stands. Help set proper goals and priorities. Help the child realize you're truly concerned. Draw your family closer together. Lead to their obedience of the gospel, but keep in mind that's their choice. That's not your choice. You can only raise the probabilities by having classes like these, and don't you want to do that? Don't you want to raise the probabilities? And then help establish the parents as the teacher and the authority. Mom and dad, don't fail in your primary duty. It's not to provide for them physically, but to provide for their spiritual training. And as a part of such devotionals and daily training, teach your children to love, respect, and help take care of the needs of widows and orphans. I want to highlight this as a part of the lesson this morning. Go with me to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, please. And while we're talking to parents toward the children, all of us Christians need to take this to heart. God is very serious about the care of orphans and widows. In Exodus 22, verse 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. My anger will be kindled. I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." God is very serious about the care of orphans and widows. Keep in mind, they're helpless. They have nobody that they can look to. And if they're taken advantage of and they cry to God, may God have mercy on you. As individuals, we need to do what we can. Get serious about helping those in a destitute and poor situation such as this, and teach our children to have compassion and love for people like this, for the orphans and the widows. As individuals, we need to truly, truly emphasize this in our families. James chapter 1 in the New Testament, we see important teaching on this subject as well. In James 1, verse 26 and 27. "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained by the world." I don't think there's any question that James is speaking to us as individuals and what we need to do on a regular basis. On a regular basis. But it's also no question that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is to visit the orphans and the widows. Do what you can. Not just write a check. Visit. Sometimes it will involve money. Many times time, encouragement. Doing whatever you can to help that situation. Compassion toward the orphans and widows is an important part of their education. So is respect for the aged in general. Go back with me to Leviticus now. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. God says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed. That's true of all of us. Rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." One way to revere God is to rise up before the gray-headed. And children need to be taught respect for the elderly, to stand up when they enter the room, respond respectfully to questions and comments that they make. Let them eat first.